Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Amen, church. Great song service today. We appreciate that. Great job on those classic Christmas songs. And so thank you, choir, Mark and Miriam and orchestra. And we also appreciate and give thanks to our praise band over in the contemporary service. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And as you may know, Dr. May has been sick this past week, and so has Delaine. So you got stuck with me today. I'm going to be filling in today, and actually learned on Thursday that Phil would not be able to make it, and I would be filling in for him. So in your bulletin, press, we'll swing this back around. Does that mean I've got to stand right here? Okay, all right, sorry about that. The people over in the contemporary service are wondering what in the world is going on over there. Having a little bit of technical difficulty with the lapel mic, so we're gonna use the pulpit mic today. All right, very good, thank you. Well, let's forget all that, let's get in God's word, amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. We're actually going to read 1 through 11 and look at some verses from that passage. I'm going to ask you to also turn to John 13. John 13, we will flip over to John 13 and look at some scripture in that passage as well. Philippians 2, and then turn to John 13 and put your Bible bookmark or something in there to hold that place, to hold John 13. Philippians 2, going to read verse 1 through 11. Give you a moment to turn there. All right, Philippians 2, verse 1. Paul writing to the church in the city of Philippi. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you for every person here today. As we open your word, once again, we ask that you help us open our hearts and be receptive to your word. I pray the words of John the Baptist. I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Forgive me of my sins and speak through me. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently read about a survey that asked this specific question. What makes Christmas an important time of year? What makes Christmas an important time of year? 76% of those who took the survey said spending time with family. That was number one. 63% of the people said giving presents to family and friends. 57% said eating Christmas food. 48% said putting up Christmas lights and decorations. And on down the list it went. And then coming in last at 22%, what makes Christmas an important time of year? 22% said celebrating the birth of Jesus. Another survey said that only 50% of society considers Christmas a religious holiday. And in that same survey, 33% said that Christmas is simply a cultural celebration. These surveys and statistics were confirmed when a TV reporter went out and asked people on the street questions about Christmas. One of the questions that they asked the people on the street was, what gifts did the three wise men bring to baby Jesus? One man said, sandals, a robe, and some bread. Another lady said simply, food. One man thought and thought and couldn't come up with an answer. And finally he said, oh man, I haven't been to Sunday school in years. One man almost got it right. He said, gold, frankincense, and chicken wings. Listen, Christmas is the, that got y'all fired up. Chicken wings did, didn't it? Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. His birth is one of the most important and most significant events in all of history. But yet, in our modern society, Christmas has become commercialized, secularized, and homogenized. Christmas has become just another holiday, maybe like President's Day or Halloween. One more survey said this. The survey was taken among Christians and non-Christians, and the survey result was that 75% said, yes, we have forgotten the true meaning of Christmas. 75%. So today, the title of our lesson, The Real Meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas. We're going to look at three things here in this passage. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Of course, we all know that the actual story of Christmas is found in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. We see there in those stories, we read about wise men, shepherds, angels. We hear about the innkeeper, the animals, Mary and Joseph. But today, in the book of Philippians, let's focus on nothing but Jesus. So we see three things here in this passage. The real meaning of Christmas. Number one, notice this. Notice this. Speaking of Jesus, notice he abandoned a sovereign place. He abandoned a sovereign place. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, the word robbery here in verse 6 in the original Greek language means something seized. It means to grab or to clutch or to forcefully take something. You know, in our modern criminal justice system, there's an actual crime called robbery by sudden snatching. And that is in essence what this word robbery in verse 6 means. Listen to me. When Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago, it wasn't because of some seizing of power. It wasn't because of some overthrow of God. It wasn't because of some special election. Why? Because Jesus is God in human form. Jesus is both God and man. And so Paul says here in that same verse that Jesus, being in the form of God, now understand again, in original Greek language, that word doesn't mean some kind of physical shape or physical appearance. That word means that Jesus has the same nature as God. He has the same characteristics and the same attributes as God the Father. You see, listen, all that God is, Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus always will be. Matthew 1, 22, 23 says this, "So all this that was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," and so now Matthew is going to quote Old Testament prophecy. He says this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." We just sang a moment ago. Tony led us in that song. It was a divine night when Jesus was born, because Jesus is God in human form. I read an article recently, this past week, about a woman from Portland, Oregon, that within the last several years moved to Canton, Georgia. She's originally from Portland, born and raised there. She was a woman in her 50s, and she came to a point in her life when she realized she had to leave Portland because of the cost of living, the living conditions, and the high crime rate there in that city. And so she searched and searched for places all up and down the East Coast. And after about 6 months of research, she settled on Canton, Georgia, and made that move. And after being there for a period of time, she was really happy about her move. She said that she was sleeping better, there was less stress in her life, and she was very satisfied about moving to Canton from Portland, Oregon. But she said this, she was surprised that although she was living now in the Deep South, she was pleasantly surprised at how well she was received and accepted by the people. Listen to me, church. Listen. Jesus abandoned a sovereign place at that appointed time 2,000 years ago. Jesus left the glory and majesty of heaven and came to this sin-filled, dark, and dying world. And the Bible says that he was despised. He wasn't received or accepted. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom hid their faces, he was despised. Christmas is about Jesus, God in human form, leaving heaven and coming to this world to save mankind from their sin. He is the Savior of the world, the Messiah. The Bible says he was born into this world and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but he was not received. And my friends, 2,000 years later, Jesus is still being rejected today. Even today, he's despised, he's mocked, and made fun of. But praise the Lord that salvation is still available to those that choose to receive him. My friends, if you're here today, you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, listen, Don't take that chance of leaving here today, something happened and you stand before a holy God and you never receive Jesus as your Savior and you spend eternity in hell. Salvation is available today. If you just receive Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is meant to be received. But to all who would receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we see here, number one, first of all, we see the true meaning of Christmas. Number one, Jesus abandoned a sovereign place. He left heaven and came to earth. Number two, we see here, he accepted a servant's position. He accepted a servant's position. Now look at verse 7. The first part of verse 7, lead into it with verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now notice this, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. I saw an article about an interesting birth date of a baby born in Cleveland, Ohio. The baby was born on December 13th, 2014. 12, 13, 14. The article said actually there were several babies in the United States born on December 13th, 2014. One in Tucson, Arizona, one in Billings, Montana, and one in the state of Massachusetts. But there were other things, there were more things interesting about this particular baby born in Cleveland. The baby born in Cleveland on 12, 13, 14 was born at 10, 11 a.m. Y'all don't get that, do you? 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. That's pretty unique. But there's something else about that baby born at 10, 11, on 12, 13, 14. You know what it is? The baby weighed 8 pounds and 9 ounces. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. That'll bless you, won't it? That's a pretty amazing birthday. Oh, but listen to me, church. Listen, here's an amazing birthday. The day that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords left heaven, yes, came to this world, yes, and took on the form of a servant. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came to this earth and lived the life of a servant. When Jesus was born in a barn, there were no news stories, there were no celebrations. He was born in a barn because it says here, Paul says he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his privileges and his rights as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So hold your place here now in Philippians 2. Let's go over to John 13. Look at that passage for a moment. John 13, flip over there real quick and notice Jesus now is with his disciples. They are together in that place that's referred to as the upper room, an upper room in a building, a home. Jesus and his disciples, this is when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It's just before he's arrested by the Roman soldiers. Notice what takes place here, the first part of chapter 13. Notice what it says. And supper being ended, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. During Bible times, it was customary that when you visited someone else's home, as you went into the home, of course, wearing sandals and walking on dusty roads, as you entered the home, the slave of the household, the lowest servant, the lowest slave in the household would sit you down, take off your sandals, wash your dirty feet in a basin or a bowl, then dry your feet and put your sandals back on. We see Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Look at a verse here. Look at, you talk about who Jesus is. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus owns it all. He has all authority. It's given into him in his hands. Notice this. And that he had come from God and was going back to God, but yet he gets on the floor to wash dirty feet. And Jesus washes their feet. Why? Taking the form of the role of a servant. Taking the role of a servant as an example for you and I. Look now, jump down to verse 13, 14, and 15. Notice what it says. Jesus speaking now to the disciples after he's washed their feet. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus says here, after washing their feet, I have given you an example. Now understand, Jesus is not commanding us to wash feet. There are some churches and some denominations where our brothers and sisters in Christ wash feet as part of their worship service, and that is okay. But let me say to you again that Jesus is not commanding us here to wash feet. He has given us an example of the role of a servant that you and I are to take on. This is an example of humility for you and I to live. Listen, now don't get all scared and worried, and that word humility is often misunderstood. Humility does not mean weakness, okay? Listen, the Christian life is not meant to be some mamby-pamby, sissified life where you let anybody and everybody take advantage of you, okay? Didn't that sound real spiritual? That it doesn't mean that you can't have things, doesn't mean that you can't do things, but here's what it means. We're to live a life of humility. Bible Dictionary says this: humility is a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. A freedom from arrogance that comes from the recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. Listen, humility begins with a healthy self-awareness. When we truly understand who we are in Christ, then humility can begin. We are in Christ. We are a child of God. God is our Heavenly Father. We belong to Him. Our Heavenly Father is the creator and owner of the whole universe. Jesus is our personal Savior that leads us and lives within us. And He said Himself that He has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. So we should have, yes, a high level of confidence, not in self. That's pride. And the Bible says that God hates pride. But we should have a high level of confidence as Christians, as believers, because of who we are in Christ. Turn back to Philippians 2 now. Let's notice what Paul is saying about this issue. We see this example of Jesus, an example of humility, taking the role of a servant. Turn back to Philippians 2. Look at verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, there it is, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The key word in this passage, one word, others. Others. Paul is addressing this subject of humility and how we're to put others first. Paul says here, don't do things out of your own selfish ambitions or goals. Listen to me, church. The Christian life, it's not about me. And here's a news flash, it's not about you either. It's all about Him. We got to be kingdom-minded as believers, putting God first and putting others ahead of ourselves. The phrase one another is found 100 times in the New Testament. Examples: love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, greet one another. Humility means that the main focus of our life is on the Lord God of the universe and on others and not on self. Here's something good for you. Don't get anything else. Get this. In life, the Christian life, our purpose for every believer is to glorify God. That's why we exist, to glorify God, not to glorify self. Our purpose is to glorify God. Everything we do as we live our life should not point to self, but it should point to God. Somebody say amen. Paul says here, Jesus set this example of humility. And he says, let this mind be in you as well. Putting on the mind of Christ. Living that life of putting others first, a life of humility. I notice here, he addresses the fact that yes, individually, you and I are to live that type of life, but notice the context. He's addressing in this letter a church. Notice the unity that he calls for. Fulfill my joy, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he goes into that life of not living a life of self. I wonder what would happen in America today if all the local church would become united, become one mind and one accord in this idea of putting others before ourselves. I believe it would change our country, amen? I believe it would spark revival if we would just focus on God and put others before ourselves. I wonder what would happen in here at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church if we were to adopt that mentality of having the mind of Christ and taking the role of a servant.
I wonder if, as we stand here at the end of 2023 and 2024, we commit, we determine in our own life and collectively as a church that 2024 is about others. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Listen, it changed our church and it'll change your life. To take on the mind of Christ, to that role of humility and servant of others. So we see here the real meaning of Christmas. We see that Jesus abandoned a sovereign place. He adopted a servant's position. And number three, we'll close. He approached a sinful people. The second part of verse 7 and verse 8. Look at it with me. Come on, church, look. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Notice this. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christmas. It's about the birth of Jesus. And the reason for his birth was his death. Jesus was born to die. Jesus he came from heaven and exchanged his royal robes for the cloak of sin that we all wear. I said a moment ago in point one in the introduction, that the birth of Jesus is one of the most significant events in all of history. There are other very important, significant events in history. That would be the death of Jesus on an old rugged cross. And third would be his resurrection from a borrowed tomb. This past Friday morning, Kim and I got ready. We were going to her doctor's appointment. I was taking her to the doctor Friday morning, very early. A doctor's appointment here in Rome. We got ready, walked out the door, locked the door, closed the door, went to get in the car, and I realized I didn't have my car keys. I had left the keys in the house and locked the door, and of course the house key was on my car key chain. Now don't remember humility now. Don't look at me all holy and everything. So what we had to do is call my son, who lives here locally. He has a spare key. I called my son, said, look, I've locked myself out. We're on the way to the doctor. Can you come over and bring your key and open the door for us? He said, yeah, I'll be right over. So we're sitting there waiting for my son to come over. Kim says, Ted, do we have a hidden spare key? No, we don't have a hidden spare key. She thought for a minute. She said, Ted, is the back door open? No, back door is not open. She said, Ted, can you crawl through a window? No, I ain't crawling through a window. Well, maybe you can use your credit card to open the lock of the door. No, I'm not going to use my credit card to open the door. A few minutes later, my son arrived. He had a key, opened the door, went in, got our car key, and went about our day. The Bible says that we are all born into this world as sinners, separated from God. In our sin nature, the Bible says we're even enemies of God. And the ultimate penalty for our sin is eternity in hell. But there is one key that will get you into heaven. You can't go in the back door. You can't crawl through a window. Can't buy your way in. Can't work your way in. It takes one key, and his name is Jesus. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to take up, receive that key that'll get you into heaven. But not only is Jesus a key into heaven, but in this life, Jesus will bless you. He'll meet your needs. He's the key to all your problems. He's the solution and the answer to all your questions. The Bible says that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and he lives today. And that spells victory. And that's the real meaning of Christmas. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in your word, Lord. Just thank you for the true, real meaning of Christmas. God, I pray that we'll gain a renewed sense of what Christmas is all about. Lord, help us to not get caught up in the commercialized status of Christmas. Lord, help us to not get caught up in the rush and the busyness of Christmas. But pray that you just give us a peace and a calmness in this sin-filled, fast-paced world. God, help us to have the mind of Christ, putting others first, not doing anything, as Paul said, through selfish ambition. But loving God, loving people, serving you with a servant's heart. God, whatever the need among your people today here, in your traditional service and over in the contemporary service, Lord, I pray that people will respond and come to the altar and pray under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would meet needs as only you can. And God, we do pray out of love and concern, if there's anybody in either service that's never received that free gift of salvation, we pray that you give them the courage to step out and come, make that important decision. Pray that your will and your way will be done in this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard will be coming forward over in the contemporary service. You have a prayer need, something you'd like to pray about. Richard's standing by. You come forward, whatever your need. Here in this service, Warren and I will be standing here, be available. You come, pray. You can pray by yourself here at the altar on the front row. Whatever your need today, however the Holy Spirit leads you, you come. As Mark leads, let's stand together.